Let's open our Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 11 through 15 today. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are right before the book of Revelation, or Jude in Revelation. So it's at the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. And John has been writing this book. It's really a letter. He's been writing this letter to Christians to better understand Jesus, right? So he wanted them to develop in their doctrine, but he's also writing this so that with a better understanding of Jesus, they can have a better life with Jesus. They can actually live a life of godliness or devotion. And so we're calling the whole series Doctrine and Devotion, as this is what John's emphasis seems to be as he's writing this letter to Christians like us. And here we're picking up, and John's continuing to talk about love in the life of the church, in the lives of Christians. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not abide in love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we're asking today that you would help us to receive your word and to believe it. We're not asking you to somehow speak to us, God. You have already spoken. This is your word. We know that this is your voice. So God, help us to hear you and to respond in faith and repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. So all week long, I've been looking at these verses, right? Verses 11 through 15, 1 John, love, not hatred, and all of this. And you know what it reminded me of? This deep, profound passage of Holy Scripture. It made me think a lot about the GOP presidential debates, which that's going to be hard for me to explain why. But I was thinking, because I watched that sort of a thing, because I can always count on at least a few of those guys to dive headfirst into political, buffoonery. And so I like that. It's fun. I like a train wreck. I like to see people like say stupid things. And so I like to tune into those things, not so much to be edified, but to feel better about myself for not being dumb enough to say dumb things on TV, just in front of the people that I know and love and trust like you guys. So I was thinking about those guys up there, not because they're Republicans, not because these are just some of the hopefuls here that are going to run for the race, but because they are politicians. And politicians all have a message. But they also all have a mark, right? I mean, the message of a politician are his talking points, right? It's his platform. It's the thing that he's all about. It's his words, right? His message is clear, and they're supposed to stay on point, right? That's what the politicians do. They have a message, but then they also have the mark of their lives, right? Or the things that they do. The message is what they say. The mark is what they do, either politically or in their own lives. And as most of us have come to see, at least those of us who have eyes to see, that both Republicans and Democrats and independents all do a really good job of talking and not a very good job of walking, right? They tend to make a lot of promises that they do not deliver. We're sensitive to it. Rubs us the wrong way. We call it hypocritical. And yet, as Christians in here, we have a message, don't we? I mean, we have a message that we really believe in. We have a message that we preach, that we teach. We invest it into our children. This message is so important to us, we will invade other people's private space to tell them this one message. So we've got a message, and we've got a mark. We have our lives. We have, you know, what is true about us in the things that we do and say. And are we concerned about any potential hypocrisy between our message and our mark? I know that I'm not as concerned about that in my life as I think I should be. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to look at these few verses and get crystal clear on what the message and mark of the Christian is supposed to be, right? The message and the mark of the Christian faith is love. That's what it is. And not some bland, tasteless, generic, nondescript, do-nothing, bottom-shelf love. I'm talking about a kind of love that is specifically rooted in and seen in Jesus Christ. Right? Love is the message and the mark of the Christian faith. And before you tune out and you think like, okay, we're talking about walking the walk and talking the talk, and we're going to do all this. Before you tune out and start doodling or playing on your phone, know this, the message that we're talking about is the message that saves you. It is the message that sends you after it saves you. So this is relevant to all of us. This is incredibly, eternally relevant to every individual here. Love is the message and mark of the Christian faith. So first, the message of our faith. I mean, it says it right here in verse 11, right? For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So this one message, this message of love, is not a new one. It's an old one. It's been around since the very beginning. It goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus chapter 20. It's where God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And unlike all of the other laws that Moses had to write down, being transcribed, 600, like just writing feverishly, keeping up with God, these laws God carved out of stone with his own finger. 10 laws. And these 10 laws, right, these 10 commandments fall into two different tables. You've got 4 commands on one side and 6 commands on the other. And these two tables of the 10 commandments, these big 10, these are all about love. Loving God, loving our neighbors. There's this vertical love where we love the one who made us, and then there's this horizontal love in which we love those who are made in God's image. And so in the first 4 commandments, what do we have, right? You shall worship no other gods besides me, right? Very clear. No graven images to bow down and worship to little tiki gods, none of that. You shall not take my name in vain, and you shall remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. Rest one day in 7. All about our love for God, right? And then you look at the other 6 commandments, and we've got these commands like honor your father and mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Right? Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And do not covet. I mean, we have these laws that regulate how we're supposed to interact with each other, and love is what binds them all together. In fact, Jesus says this. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment in all of the law? Jesus' answer in Matthew 22 is very clear. He goes, well, the greatest commandment, that's easy. It's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And the second is like it. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. And upon this is built all the law and the prophets. So all of the commands of God ultimately do boil down to loving him and loving others. This is not a new command. It's a message that we have had from the beginning. Love. It is something that we have been commanded because it is something that must be taught. It is something that must be learned. None of you are very good naturally at just loving other people. I certainly am not. But what is love anyways, right? Baby, don't hurt me. What is love, right? Love is, like, for some people, just this big, nebulous, nondescript, like, oh, it's this feeling, it's this emotion. It's something that you fall into, like it's a trap, right? But you don't fall in love. Love is not an emotion. Love is something that you don't fall into love. You jump head first into love. Love is a choice. It is a decision. It is a sacrifice in many ways. You want to know what love is? Love is the affectionate intention to do good to another, even at great cost to yourself. That's what love is. It is this affectionate, so there is an emotional component there, right? It is this affectionate commitment toward another. And in the Christian context, right, as believers, who, as we're looking at scripture more specifically, we see Christian love like this. Love is the prioritization of another person. It's the prioritization of another that seeks their good, and through that, the glory of God. Because the Christian is always looking to see God glorified, magnified, and enjoyed. And so when we love another person, we are loving them. We are determining to do them good. And by doing that, show the greatness of God. Love prioritizes other people. It's not just emotion, it's very much devotion. not a feeling. Now, a lot of us, though, if we begin to evaluate how we love and what love looks like in our lives, if we begin to compare what real love is, seeking the good of another at great cost to ourselves, if we evaluate what real love is and we look at our lives, we should see that love doesn't look so pretty, right? For me, love doesn't look so great in my life. I look at my life and I see a lot of selfishness and not a lot of selflessness. I'll tell you what, some of you don't like to love. Some of you are slow in loving others. Some of us actually kind of pull back from the idea of loving others because we are much more interested in being loved. Like, we're all for love, right? We're all like pro-love. Love is good, but we want to be loved. We want to be special. We want to be set apart. We want people to invest in us, to seek our good. That's the kind of love I like, right? I mean, reciprocal love is good, right? Okay, so you love me, I'll love you back, but only so that you'll love me back, right? And we'll kind of keep this whole love yin-yang thing going. We'll just kind of balance each other out. But the idea of love at sacrificing ourselves for the good of another person without any thought of what we get in return, I'm out. Right, if I'm just being honest, that's just not the kind of thing that I'm naturally inclined toward. Most of you aren't either. Now, we want to be loved, but much more than we want to love. And some of you don't love. Some of you are a little nervous about sacrificing yourself and your interests and prioritizing other people because you have loved in the past and you have been burned alive. You know what it's like to stretch out your hand only to get it chopped off. You know what it's like to put yourself into that vulnerable position when you're loving somebody. You're so vulnerable, only to have them rebuff you or turn you away or betray you. So sometimes you're afraid to love. I get that. Sometimes we don't love others very well because we have only really excelled at loving ourselves. Right, some of you are really good at loving yourself, putting yourself first, like making all kinds of sacrifices and decisions to make yourself, your experience better, oftentimes at the expense of other people around you, people in your family, people in your friends, circle of friends, people at work. When we look at this and I think like, okay, so I want to be loved more than I want to love. Maybe I'm afraid to love because I've been burned, and I tend to love myself. How am I supposed to figure love out? Like, what is the path that I can follow to learn actually to love? Right? Like, is there a book that I can read? Is there a program I can download? Is there an app that can remind me? What can I do to actually keep the commandment that God has issued that we love each other? Well, the answer is to stop trying to look at yourself. Stop trying to figure out love by looking at how other people are doing it. And what we do is we go back to the God who commanded love. We go back to the God who calls us to love because love is most clearly seen and most perfectly demonstrated in him and in his relationship toward us. God is, John says later, God is love. And specifically, God loves sinners. See, this is the big deal. This is the gospel song that we sing, that God doesn't just love, right? Because we all love, right? We love some people. Some people are easier to love than others. That's why we're so picky and choosy. It's why we're finicky about where we direct our hearts, because we know, like, well, I'm going to expend less energy if I love this person because we are the same. And it's a whole lot easier. But for me to love a person that is not like me or who is against me, that's so much harder. It takes so much more energy. I'm out. I don't want to do it. God doesn't just love. He loves sinners. Now, we know that God is love. I mean, he says as much. And then throughout the scripture, we read refrains like this. In Psalm 36, verse 5, just listen. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Again and again and again and again, we see this statement about God's love, that it is eternal, that it is everlasting, that it is incomprehensible, and that it is virtually indescribable, that God's love for us never runs out. This is the kind of love that he has for us, but he has this love for us as sinners. God loves sinners. He doesn't love the righteous. There are none. God doesn't set his favor upon, God doesn't pursue the good of those who look good, who act good. God loves sinners, meaning those who see and acknowledge and embrace their own wickedness and desire to be cleansed by the God who loves. This is what God does. He loves sinners. You guys know this, John 3:16. You see the nuts hanging, the big cards up at all the football games, right? John 3:16, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Why would anyone perish? Meaning, why would anyone experience death and damnation but for their sins? Broken God's laws. We have broken God's laws and we have gone our own way and we are justly condemned, but God's love for the damned is so great that he sent his son to pay the penalty that they deserve so that through faith in the son, we are forgiven and made acceptable. In Romans 5:8, Paul says that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still, before we cleaned ourselves up, before we turned ourselves around, before we started behaving in a way that was more socially acceptable, God loved us. And this is why Jesus says in John 15, verse 12, that this is the commandment. I want you to love like I have loved you. And Jesus goes on to say, listen, there's no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his brother. Right, I want you to love like that, and that's how I love you. Jesus says, I'm going to die for you to rescue you, and you need to love each other with the same sacrificial impulse. Love is our message. Love is the message of the Christian faith. It is what we herald. It is what we sing. It's what we hold up John 3:16 for, because love is the point. God's love for sinners, for you. And if you cannot embrace that, if you cannot see that you are a sinner, unworthy of God's love, but yet freely receiving God's love, you will never know God. You will never know him. Love is our message, not hate. Not hate. Some Christian groups seem to specialize in strategically applying hate to various causes and activities, and it really comes to dominate some Christian, quote-unquote, groups. Hate is not our message, though hate does have a place in any healthy spiritual life. No, it's love is our message, not hate. Now, what is hate? Let's say that hate is an intense disdain for something or someone. It is intense dislike and hostility. That's what hate is. It's to detest contact with someone or something unless you're going to harm him, her, or it. Okay? That's what hate is. I don't want to get near it. I don't want to touch it. I don't like it unless I'm going to put it in the ground. Hostility, not hospitality, right? Love is hospitality, welcoming in, receiving, loving, embracing. Hate is hostility, enmity. Now, hate can be good, right? It's absolutely necessary. You cannot function in this jacked up world without having a good, healthy sense of hate, because we're supposed to hate. We're supposed to hate evil and sin. We're supposed to hate injustice and corruption. We're supposed to hate certain things in Proverbs 8:13. Solomon says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil, arrogance, pride, evil behavior, and perverse speech. I hate. We're supposed to hate some things, to be opposed to them, to not want to touch them unless we're going to kill it. There are some things, not people, that we are supposed to hate. And it's this sin and corruption that's not just in the world, but it also is in our hearts. I mean, when you want to talk about how much you hate, fine. Let it be a little more self-directed. Let it be dialed in on the corruption in your own heart. Hate that. Seek to kill that before you put the focus on anyone else. Hate can be good, but for most of us, all too often, hate is the problem because we've taken it off the leash and we let it bite and devour anyone around us, right? Anyone who just gets in our way. My wife tells me that I say the word hate too much. She says, like, Why do you hate everything? You say you hate everything. Because you know, when you say the word hate that much, it doesn't mean anything anymore. And I know she's right, right? As I, like, you know, like, oh, like you know, I hate it when I ask for Diet Coke and they give me Coke Zero. You know, it's like, really hate that, you know? And she's like, well, you know, maybe not hate. Maybe hate is a little strong of a word. Now, we let it off the leash for small things. We attack people made in God's image and wind up murderers. In fact, this is what he says, right? In verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. If you don't know the story of Cain and Abel, it's a bummer. It's a dark one. Because Cain and Abel are the offspring, the sons, the brothers, right, who have come from Adam and Eve. And they both appear to be good, hardworking men, you know. They seem to be appropriately religious, right? They engage in worship and sacrifice and things like this. And, you know, Abel goes and he worships the Lord on the Lord's day, and he offers up this offering in faith, and it says that God receives it and blesses him. And then his brother Cain does something similar. He offers up a sacrifice of his own kind of offering. He's doing it his own way. But the real problem we learn later on in Scripture is that when Cain offered this up, he wasn't offering it up in faith. He wasn't worshiping the Lord. He was going through rituals. It wasn't legit. And Cain knew that God did not receive his sacrifice, his offering, and so his countenance fell. Scripture says that sin was crouching at his door and that Cain needed to master it, because it was coming for him, but he didn't. Cain became bitter and angry, and he let his brother Abel, his good, godly brother Abel, out and struck him down and killed him. That's the first murder in Scripture, and it's of siblings. We are not to be like Cain. Right? We're not like that. We're not supposed to be jealous and petty and full of anger. Instead, we're supposed to seek the good of the other person. We're not like him. And why did Cain kill Abel? It's because, well, Cain's works were unrighteous and Abel's works were righteous. So what happens? Here's what happens in the world at large. One person's righteousness can expose, sometimes in a very sensitive way, one person's righteousness can expose another person's guilt. Right? You see godliness on display, and sometimes we're tempted to do a comparison. You see somebody doing well, and you look at yourself, and you think like, wow, I can't do that. Now, sometimes we think about like sports and things like that and performing arts, like, wow, I can't do that. I wish I could do that. But in a moral sense, frequently, good character outshines bad character, and feelings of guilt and self-loathing surface. This is why John then says, in verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Because the world is like Cain. It's of the evil one. It's following the devil. And as you have not only a message that is love, but also a life that is love, they will hate you. See, if you have a message that is love, if you have a good talking game, but nothing to back it up, you're completely inconsequential. You're nothing. You don't matter, right? So like you can say what you want, you can pop off and you've got no power behind it. But when the world sees that your message of love, of God's love for sinners is backed by a life of love, they become increasingly concerned, embarrassed, or ashamed. And sometimes the world will begin to hate us and persecute us. And even in this, even when we are persecuted, love is our message and our mark. It's what comes first. So the message of our faith is love, and the mark of our faith is love. The mark is the identifying character traits, right? It's like a birthmark. Now, I'm just gonna get dark for a second, but if my body was pulled from a river, and they could identify me by my many tattoos. They are mine, and there are no duplicates. But if I didn't have those, I also have I also have a really embarrassing birthmark on my upper thigh. It looks like a penny is stuck to my leg if I'm wearing those shorts from the 80s that are really short. It looks like there's a penny stuck on the back of my leg. Kids used to call it poop stain when I was little. It was awful. I hated it. So I've got this identifying mark on the back of my leg, and it's like, oh, that's, there goes poop stain Joe. Let's check it out. He's that, you can't miss him when he's at the pool. That was the thing that all the kids could see from all the way across the Geneva pool. They could spot me at least because of that. The mark, the birthmark of our faith is love. We know, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. It's evidence of being born again. All this talk about like born again and what does it mean and how does it work? Listen, most simply, it means that God has so changed your heart that you have become a spiritual being, and now as a spiritual being, you have a new disposition to love people. No, not perfectly, right? But you have a new disposition to begin to love other people. And this is one of the ways we can tell, right? It's called a tell. I know we have some poker players in here. A tell is, right? A tell is a habit that you have that kind of comes to the surface when you have a bad hand or a good hand, right? And so you're playing poker, the pot is good, and you've got this hand, and you can't believe what the cards have turned out to be, and here's your tell. When you ever have a good hand, you stroke your beard. You go for the beard, right? Like, that's what you do. Maybe you never touched the beard all through the poker game, but now your tell, you start touching your beard because you're like, oh man, I'm going to win this pot. It's going to be great. And everybody knows you've got a good hand. It's the tell, right? The tell of the Christian life is love. It's what gives us away. It's what makes it obvious. This is why Jesus says in John 13:35, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for each other. It's what gives it away. Now, if this is the tell, if this is the identifying birthmark of what the people of God are, then what does it look like? I mean, what does love really look like? If you go to weddings a lot, or even just a few, because it's usually in all of them, 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love. Love is what? Love is patient. Love is kind. You want to know what love looks like? It looks like patience towards a person who annoys the heck out of you. That's what it looks like. It means you hold your tongue and you quiet your heart when you want to punch somebody in the face because they are rubbing you the wrong way. Patience is what love looks like. You want to check yourself, then ask, well, am I being patient? And whenever, and I am not. I have no patience, right? That's how I know I don't have much love in me. Like there's not enough love in me because I get impatient with situations and with things that I expect to be done, but especially by people that you're paying. You know, I like things to be done in a certain way. Patience slows the anger. Patience stops the wrath. Kindness, this is what love looks like in our lives. It looks like kindness. It looks like self-denial. It looks like rejoicing with those who are rejoicing instead of being bitter and covetous about what they have, knowing that you don't have the same. Or if you want to know what love really looks like, do a search for those one another passages in the Bible. One another, right? Do these things unto one another. There's a whole host of them, especially in the New Testament. But here are just a few, small sampling. Be at peace with each other. You want to know what love looks like? It means that you ought to strive for peace and reconciliation with everybody. Be at peace with each other. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Carry each other's burdens and encourage one another. That's what love looks like. Speaking words of grace, holding back hostility, forgiving each other just as we have been forgiven of the Lord. This is what love looks like. Now, if we're being honest and we say, okay, so the mark of a Christian is love. The message is love, God's love for sinners. The mark of the Christian is love, love for one another. So if that's the case, then we should begin to think, right, intuitively even, does love mark my life? Does love mark my life? Or, is love there? Like, if you were to slow down the tape of my life and if I could pick, right, a nice, like, 15-second piece of tape, I could show you that I really do love, Man, I have sacrificial, giving, real, authentic, mind-blowing love in that 15-second burst in one piece of tape in my whole life. But if you were to zoom back out and take it into context, you would see a lot of other things that are not called love. You would see pettiness and jealousy and discontentment and complaining. You'd see hostility, anger. We can all zoom in and go, oh, there's a spot here. Like, there's some love right here. Sure, love marks my life. But is it the mark? Or maybe, like when you look at your life, maybe you think like, okay, well, so maybe love isn't the mark. Maybe it's something else. We got to ask why. I mean, why is heated political commentary the dominant mark of some people's lives? Now listen, political commentary is important. It's valuable. Heated political commentary is oftentimes not only fun, but necessary. Right? So heated, I'm not saying it's wrong, but why is that the dominant mark of a person's life and not love? Or maybe like to bring it close to home for me and for some of you, like some Christians, they get so into the Bible and they get so into theology that their dominant mark becomes pointing out every time another Christian gets their theology wrong, right? Like, oh, that's wrong. This guy, this isn't what he's talking about, man. This is dangerous. You got to stay away from him. And so like heresy hunting, right? Where they're constantly blasting other Christians who might misstep in their teaching. He could blast them away and it sort of makes them feel better. And don't get me wrong. Whenever anyone, and especially any professing Christian, is telling others, teaching others something that is not true and will lead them away from Jesus, we need to call them out publicly. But you don't want to be what I was for so many years. There was a time in my life for a period of years where I was known by my peers and by others. That guy is a theologian. I was known as a theologian, but I was definitely not known as the guy who loves Jesus. I was not known as the guy who loves the church. And when God finally showed me that, I just saw the vanity of knowledge without love. And it's not just that, well, I don't love very much. Here's the thing. It's either love or it's hate. It's not like, well, I'm not great at loving, but I don't hate either. Right? Because you think of hate, we like to conceive of hate as this hideous, aggressive, violent monster, right? Like hate isn't casually dismissing someone as unimportant. Hate is locking your thumbs around their heads and squeezing them into the person's eye sockets. Like, that's what hate is. Right? We think it's this extreme thing that most of you would never do. It's this extreme thing that you wouldn't want to do. And you're like, so I'm not filled with hate. That's not me. But it's only one or the other. Are you liberal with forgiveness or are you harsh with judgment? Look at what he says here. Here's how I will show you that you have a hard time loving and an easy time hating. Last half of verse 14, whoever does not love abides in death. If you do not love, you abide in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Who wants to call baloney on that one? Right? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer? That's not the same thing at all. I mean, seriously. All right, well, I can have a feeling for somebody in my heart. That's one thing. Obviously, it's not as bad as pulling out a gun and shooting them dead, right? 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 Yeah? Okay, see this. Scott's the only one that has courage enough to agree with me. You're going to be wrong in a second, but you're playing along. It's fine. So like, we all want to, like, this claim, like, oh, well, okay, so I know it's all somehow spiritually in God's eyes the same, but it's not really the same. Hate is okay. If anything, it's a small sin. Murder is a much bigger sin. We tend to think that way because we think heart sins are somehow far less significant than hand sins. We think that the sins that we commit inside our hearts and in our minds against God are somehow not as grievous as the sins that we commit with our hands. Part of the reason we think that is because heart sins can be hidden. I mean, not from God, but from others. You think we're okay. Nobody saw, right? It's like nobody saw the lust in my heart. Nobody saw the anger in my heart, so I'm okay. What about God seeing it? Let's be honest. You don't care. If you really cared, you'd be grieved. You would know that this is sin. If you really cared, you would know that hate is the same as murder. You'd be on your knees confessing before God, asking for pardon and renewal. Hate the same as murder. You know why hate is the same? Here's the thing. Hate and murder are the same, very much like my youngest son, Killian, is now a 5-year-old boy and will one day be a 55-year-old man. Same person. Different levels of maturity. Hate is murder in its young age. Murder is hate in adulthood. Mature. It's the same thing. We just give ourselves a pass because no one can see it, and we don't see it impacting or hurting somebody directly. Here's why we need the gospel, guys. Here's why we need the gospel. We need the gospel because we hate. We hate. We hate people. We get mad at the church. We get mad at our neighbors. We do not love like we're supposed to love. This is why we need the message. Listen, we'll do a little test, right? Let's clarify that you hate, okay? Love is selfless. Hate is selfish. So you hate, right? I'm a selfish fool sometimes. You know where my wife is right now? She's at home, sick, in bed. That's where she's at. And so I'll go home at some point today, and I think she's feeling better, but I'll try and take care of her and everything. But I'm not naturally wired to be like, oh, make me a servant. How can I bless my wife and take care of her? Like, that takes a whole lot of work that it shouldn't take for me to serve her. I'm just naturally selfish. Love is, you know what? Love denies self, and hate demands of other people. Can you see how you hate? Love forgives, and hate judges harshly. Love serves, and hate takes. Love is patient, and hate is angry. Love pursues the other, and hate pushes the other. If we begin to be honest with ourselves, we're going to see, like, yeah, I do hate. I break God's law, and so I am in need of this message, right? This message that God loves sinners and forgives sinners through Jesus. And then when God does forgive me, when God does save me from my hate, he then sends me on a mission of love where we are called as reforming haters. We are called to share this message of love, not as people who love perfectly, but as people who have been loved perfectly by God. We share this love with others. We share it freely. You can be forgiven of your sins. God can replace the hate in your life with a love that is divinely born. There can be a growing, beautiful unity between your message and your mark. Jesus loves us. He saves us and he sends us. I mean, this is the gospel. It's the good news. That people who have not loved God or others the way that we are supposed to would be so loved, pursued and rescued, and then progressively changed. Everyone here, no doubt, everyone here needs to repent of selfishness and hate. And everyone needs to look to Jesus for love, for forgiveness, for healing, for restoration. Because only when we do that are we then equipped and empowered to walk on this mission of actually loving other people in word and in deed.